Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to those to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to invite you by your Spirit to minister to us this evening. Thank you that you have been ministering to us in worship and in prayer and in conversation with one another. And as we look into your word, as we just take these next few moments to dwell on these words, minister to us by your powerful Spirit. Open up our minds and our hearts and our eyes to receive what you have to give to us for your name's sake. Amen. I wonder, are you feeling wise this evening? Are you feeling wise? My guess is probably not. Or at least most of us would answer no, whether or not we feel wise. That's because wisdom, which is really the subject for our sermon this evening, wisdom is something that people very rarely admit to having. You don't tend to find too many people who say, well, you know what? One of my real strengths is I'm terribly wise. At least you don't find many people who are actually wise who would say that. Maybe there are people who would say it, but probably the very saying of it shows that they're probably not that wise. Wisdom is one of those strange things, isn't it? It's a property that's easier to recognize in someone else than in your own life, and certainly not something we find that we can brag about ourselves. And I think because of that, wisdom can be one of those things that's quite hard to sort of pin down. We sort of know it when we see it, maybe. We have an idea of what wisdom looks like. We perhaps know people. Maybe an image of somebody came to mind when I talked about someone who was wise. We know people who are wise, but it's quite hard to pin down exactly what wisdom is and how you get wisdom. How would you go about seeking out wisdom? Well, I guess there's a few different ways we could think about that. One is we could think, well, okay, maybe the way to find wisdom is to pursue knowledge and learning. You know, the picture of a well-read professor, usually in front of a blackboard, usually with mathematical symbols on it, or something like that. Someone who is extremely well-read, extremely steeped in history and literature, the science who has plumbed the depths of the cosmos. Yeah, maybe you think wisdom is Stephen Hawking or Albert Einstein that we've got up on the screen behind us. Maybe that's our picture of wisdom. It's that deep knowledge and learning. And yet even that has its limits, doesn't it? Because knowledge itself has its limits. Einstein, interestingly enough, used to quote Socrates, who said this, "As for me, all I know is that I know nothing." So if we picture Einstein as the picture of our wisdom, then Einstein would say, well, actually, there are extreme limits to certainly knowledge and learning. And most of us would think that's true, don't we? We know that there's a difference between knowledge, just knowing stuff, and wisdom. There's something fundamentally different between the two. It's been said that knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are technically a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put them in a fruit salad. Yeah, there's something different, isn't there? Just from knowing stuff. So what is wisdom? Well, maybe wisdom is found not just in knowledge and learning. There's something there. But maybe also something to do with age and experience. You know, as you grow older, surely you must grow wiser. I'm looking at no one's direction as I say that. You know, it stands to reason, doesn't it? As you grow older, as you get older in life, you learn more about life. You learn more about the world and how it works. You have more experience to draw on. And yet, as we say that, we can also think that our own experience tells us that is not always the truth, is it? Age doesn't always convey wisdom. You can find a very wise word from a very young person and a very foolish word from a very old person and everywhere in between. The number of birthdays we've had does not guarantee to prepare us for everything we might face. Yeah, our age in years is not necessarily a measure completely of our wisdom. And it's interesting, isn't it? You're probably aware that in the back of your mouth you have wisdom teeth. Maybe you've had problems with them. They usually cause you a few problems now and then. But they're called wisdom teeth because they appear between the ages usually of 17 and 25. So that is the age where you suddenly get wisdom. Wisdom comes when you reach adulthood and suddenly you understand the world. Now, we have a range of different ages, again, not looking in anyone's particular direction, but many of us will have got to the age of 25, and I think most of us would probably say we didn't magically understand the world when we got to 25, or 26, or 35, or we could go on. Age and experience, yes, there's something there, but they don't contribute completely to what wisdom is. So what is wisdom? Well, I think this last passage in the book of Hosea is a great place for us to go, because Hosea as a whole book has a lot to say about wisdom, about what wisdom is and about where wisdom can be found. And it sort of comes to a conclusion here at the final chapter, which is all about wisdom. And as Hosea explains this, he explains what wisdom is all about. And what his answer is if you boil everything down to its most fundamental level, wisdom is about turning to God. Wisdom is about turning to God. You see, wisdom isn't really about our age or our experiences or our academic achievement. It is knowing and discerning the right path and walking in it. And so age and experience can help with that. Knowledge and learning can help with that. But equally, they can be problematic with that as well. And this final chapter of the book of Hosea acts as, I think, a summary of the whole book. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will have kind of got a sense of how Hosea works and what God is saying through this book, through this prophet. And this chapter kind of sums it up. And in many ways, the very first verse of the chapter acts as a summary, an even shorter summary, of not only the chapter, but the whole book. What is Hosea about? It is about, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Yeah, if that's the kind of too long didn't read summary of Hosea, is return to God. If you take away anything from the book of Hosea, that's the message, return to God. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. God, through Hosea, calls his people to return to him. They've wandered away. They've gone in different directions. They've sought other things other than God. And God calls them through the picture of Hosea and his marriage, through the powerful words and images that God uses through Hosea. He calls them to return to him. And they're to return because returning to God is the way of true wisdom. And they're to return because, as the very final verse puts it, verse 9, they have stumbled. They've stumbled in the ways of the Lord. It's a very powerful picture, to stumble. I'm guessing we've all had the experience of walking down the street when suddenly, out of nowhere, we trip. Hopefully we don't sort of fall flat on our face. I've done that, and it's not very pleasant. But certainly we've kind of had that experience of stumbling, of tripping over something we didn't notice. And it often happens when we're not looking where we're going. Maybe our mind's on other things. Maybe we're looking at our phone, maybe any number of things. But when we're not looking where we're going, it's because we think we know what's going on and we can do other things. That is to say, the moment you stumble, you realize that your confidence is misplaced. The stumble wakes you up to the fact that you put your confidence in something or someone that is going to let you down. And that is exactly what Israel has experienced as Hosea has been speaking to them, as we've listened in over the last few weeks. They've realized they put their confidence in the wrong things, in the wrong places, and they need to return to God. That's what God's been saying again and again. You're going the wrong way. You're putting your confidence in the wrong things. So we've got the evidence here. We've seen it again and again in Hosea, and if you read the whole book, you'll see it many, many times. But here we've got it in verse 3. And in verse 3, we have these things that God's people look to for their meaning, for their security. But their confidence is misplaced. They've stumbled and turned away from God. So what does verse 3 say? It says this: Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. There are three things that Israel need to turn away from, that their confidence has been placed in. Now, this, of course, is one of those great places in the Old Testament where we can sit back and relax. Because we read verse 3 and we think, thank goodness we don't do any of those things. I don't trust in Assyria. I don't know if you've had a lot of Assyria trusting over the last few days. I don't know how many of you mounted war horses recently. You may have seen war horse at the theater, but not really kind of got one in the back garden. And you probably have not made a little graven idol. I certainly hope not. And sort of worshipped to it. So we're fine, right? Verse 3 doesn't apply to us. Silly Israel did all this. We are fine. Except, of course, this is actually a pretty good diagnosis of what we do. We just have to look beyond the setting that is here to see that we follow the same path. How do we do that? Well, take Assyria, for example. Assyria was the superpower of the time. It was the dominant force and a dominant threat to the people of Israel at the time that Hosea was writing. And so what God's people were tempted to do, what they did, was they looked to Assyria for their help and for their safety rather than to God. There is this power, this force, this immense strength, and surely they're the people who would help rather than God. So what are they doing? Well, they're doing what we do, which is to look to politics and to government for the solution to our problems. Maybe not recently with Brexit, that kind of has rather shattered that, but we can certainly look to human solutions and human leaders to try and get us out of whatever situation we find ourselves in, to look for them for our safety. If only we had the right party in power, if only they had the right policies in place, if only the right political system, and then we can sort it all out. That's often the way that we think. Our safety and security is put into Assyria. Well, what about war horses? Well, war horses, interestingly, were like the main technological military innovation of the day. That's what the top kind of military force would have war horses. The ones who had the best breeding and the best force and the best strength in their war horses, they would more than likely win the battle. So what is this getting at? Well, it's in Hosea's day, trusting in science and technology to save us. It's finding our security in the gadgets and the medical science and the many, many things that we have benefits from, but looking to them for our safety. So we can imagine that we've explored the cosmos, we split the atom, find the God particle, we build a faster, more efficient computer, and then that will solve all our problems. If only we had the sufficient technology, that's where our safety and security lies. And we may not be the kind of people who say our gods to the work of our hands, chiseling out a lovely little graven idol to put on a shelf. But we can certainly say our safety and security is found in the work of our hands. That is to look to our work and our achievement for our meaning and our security. You know, our purpose consists of doing more, rising the career ladder, or even the property ladder if we're fortunate enough to do that, making a difference through doing charitable work. Yeah, the thinking that easily slips into our minds is that when I've made it this far, then life will be good. When I've made it this far, then I'll feel safe. When I've made it this far, I'll feel secure. And what God through Hosea is saying is that the way of wisdom is to turn from those things that we look to for meaning and safety and security, and turn back to God. It's not to say that those things are bad. Many of those things are very, very good. Science and technology is good. Work and achievement is good. But they aren't the place where we find our meaning and our safety and security. They aren't reliable. If we put our confidence in them, we will stumble and fall, just as Israel did. So wisdom says, return to the Lord. So before we just continue and see what else this passage has to say, let's just reflect for a moment on how we might need to return to the Lord this evening. Where is the Spirit prompting you? Where is the Spirit prompting me for that area where I am trusting in something other than God? It's so easy to fall into that trap. What is the area that we need to turn away from in terms of our meaning and our purpose and our security and turn back to the Lord? Where are you in the danger of stumbling? Well, that's the challenge of this passage, I think. But before we finish, we need also to put alongside that challenge a comfort, something positive. So the challenge is to return to the Lord, to not stumble. But the comfort is that wisdom leads to fruitfulness. Wisdom leads to fruitfulness. If wisdom turns to God, wisdom is returned to the Lord, then the result of that is fruitfulness in our lives. And that is precisely why returning to the Lord is the way of wisdom. It's because in turning back to God, turning back to the Holy Spirit, who is the power to bring healing and wholeness and fruitfulness to our lives, we become fruitful. It's not through our effort and achievement. It's through knowing and relating to the God who made us and the God who is the source of all life and goodness and grace. And Hosea, as he finishes his book, gives us the results of returning to God. You can read all 14 chapters of Hosea and think, Hosea is quite a negative book. And in many ways it is. God through Hosea, lays out the consequences of people's sin, and it's quite hard work. But it's fascinating to see what he ends with is the result of wisdom. What he ends with is fruitfulness. And as his people turn back to him, they are to find healing and love and compassion. They find not a God who is grumpy and angry because of our sin, but a God who has dealt with sin and whose anger has been turned away. And if there is this beautiful overarching picture of the results of turning to God, it is this picture of fruitfulness. It's a picture that's not just true of Hosea, but we see throughout the Old Testament and picked up by Jesus himself in the New Testament. In me you will bear much fruit, says Jesus. And I love this passage because it gives us such a vivid picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we can feel a bit abstract. We know we ought to trust God. We know we also follow Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit is doing something in our lives. But what is it? What does it mean to grow as a Christian? What does it look like? Well, here's a passage that tells us what it looks like. It allows us to grasp what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So just look with me. If you've got your Bible open or have some pictures up on the screen to help us sort of grasp it, let's look at some of the details just briefly. What are we told? We're told that the Holy Spirit will be like dew to God's people. It's a brilliant picture, isn't it, of refreshment and renewal. That idea of the fresh dew in the morning that is soaked up by the plants. The water that is necessary for life. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is fill us with life and vitality. He wants to give us a freshness like the early morning dew. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to keep us stale. He wants to give us freshness and vitality. And he wants also for us to blossom like a lily. I know that's not a lily, okay? I couldn't find a good picture of a lily. So there's another blossom, okay? Same idea. Okay, he wants us to blossom like a lily and like a flower. God's Spirit wants to bring out the beauty and the wonder of how he has made you. Sometimes through fear, through our circumstances, through a whole load of things, we can remain closed up, rather like a kind of bud rather than a flower. And we can do that often to protect ourselves. The world is kind of a difficult and cruel place sometimes, and we can hide in ourselves, and we close ourselves off, and we don't take risks, and we don't try new things, we don't use our gifts, because we're afraid of what will happen. And the Holy Spirit wants to make us blossom like a beautiful flower so that he shows off what he has done in our lives. He shows off how he has created us, the gifts that he's given us, the skills that he's given us. God wants us to be, to blossom through the Spirit's work, to show how he has made us. And he goes on, the Holy Spirit wants to make you strong, to have deep roots like a tree that go all the way down. I don't know if you've ever had problems with a tree in your kind of property, a house that you've rented or something like that. Sometimes, yeah, the tree looks lovely in the garden, but actually the roots are so far down, they can cause chaos. And the picture that he uses is of the cedar of Lebanon, which this is apparently a picture of. And the cedar of Lebanon is kind of like this proverbial big tree. You can think of the sort of Californian redwoods if you've ever been to sort of Northern California or somewhere like that. So similar kind of idea. The cedars of Lebanon grow to apparently 130 feet tall. Their trunks can be 8 foot wide. It's an enormous tree. And it's a picture of strength that he wants to build in us. He doesn't want us easily uprooted. He doesn't want us blown around by the wind. He wants our roots to go down strong so that we withstand anything that comes along. And he then goes on and says that he wants us also to have young shoots that thrive. So it's sort of the opposite picture of the cedar of Lebanon. You can imagine just a little sapling, just a little shoot that's been put in the ground ready to grow. And then the winds and the rain and the storms come, and that sapling can be bashed around. But here is the idea of the sapling growing, of yes, being newly planted, but finding growth and strength and vitality right from the beginning. So some of us perhaps have been Christians for a long, long time, and we're perhaps like that big tree whose roots hopefully go down very, very far. But God wants us to be strong, continue to be strong. Perhaps some of us feel quite new to the faith, perhaps feel like a little sapling. And maybe you feel like you're just a little bit too vulnerable to the wind and the rain and the storms. But God says, now his Spirit wants to work in you to strengthen you. That is what he's about. And so this picture of what the Spirit wants us to become is like the splendor of the olive tree, full of good fruit. Full of something that is good to eat. It's an amazing picture. And it's a tree that bears fruit season after season. The fragrance of cedar, producing flavor and fragrance, the aroma of Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians that we've been looking at in the morning. And again, he picks this picture of an enormous tree, big enough to produce shade. He doesn't want us just to grow a little bit. Yeah, just grow a little bit so that you can withstand a bit of wind and rain. Just grow a little bit so you can produce a few bits of fruit. He wants huge growth. He wants amazing growth. And he wants growth that doesn't just produce something for us, but produces something we can give to others. Big enough to produce shade so that others are brought in and others are found strength from our strength that we have received. And so he says, we are to produce fruit of worth. So we're not just to produce fruit, that's it. We are to produce good fruit. We are to produce amazing fruit. We are to produce vintage fruit. So the picture is of a fine wine. You know, the fruit we are to produce by the Spirit is so good that it is sought after. That people want it. People want to see it in our lives. We want to experience it in our life. And that idea of the kind of vintage wine is helpful because God doesn't have a dodgy year. God doesn't have a bad year on the vine. Yeah, 2020 was just a disastrous year, but that, 2021, that's going to be a vintage year. Now, God always has vintage years. He wants to produce in us fine wine, fine fruit, that is a good year. I think all of this is just this amazing picture of growth and fruitfulness, and I'd really encourage you to go away and meditate on these verses, just to drink in these different pictures. There's so much packed in there. But as this picture of fruitfulness and growth is a picture of human flourishing. It's a picture of being who we are at our very best. It's something that every person longs after. All the people that we know, whether they're Christians or not, long for this in their heart. Flourishing, growing, being fruitful. And it is found in God. This is the kind of horticulture that the Chelsea Flower Show can only dream of. This is the kind of thing that the scientists at Kew Gardens want to produce. You know, you just imagine going around Kew Gardens at its very best, whatever season you like it best in, and seeing the most amazing things, the most amazing flowers and plants and growth going on. That's not a patch on what God is wanting to do in our lives. And so we have to ask, what is the source of this amazing fruitfulness? What's the secret to this productive garden? Yes, it's the kind of gardener's question. I don't know, do people still have gardener's question time? I don't know if that still happens, but it used to be a sort of radio program where people would go and say, how do I get rid of, aphids on this plant and things like that, and ask how to produce fruitfulness, how to produce growth in their garden. Well, this is extreme gardener's question time. This is amazing growth. How do we get this amazing growth? And if we think of it as human flourishing, it's a question that each one of us longs for in our hearts. How do I flourish? And that's where Hosea lands at the end. Because his answer comes at the end of verse 8. He says, your fruitfulness comes from me. And that's not Hosea, that's God speaking. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Fruitfulness comes from God. Turning to God is the way of wisdom, because by turning to God, we find in him the source of meaning and purpose and fruitfulness and flourishing. Hosea 14 gives us a picture of what a truly successful life looks like. And it's not bank balance or career or status or power, but fruitfulness, purpose, joy in God. So what is wisdom? What does a wise person look like? Well, a truly wise person is not necessarily someone who's lived a long time, not necessarily someone who's studied intensely. A wise person is a person who wants to be fruitful, and a wise person who turns to God for their fruitfulness. So the question is for us, do we want to be fruitful? Will we be fruitful this evening? God is there. He invites us to turn back to him. And he says that it's not about all your effort and your hard work. It's coming to me. Your fruitfulness comes from me. I hold out fruitfulness to you. Will you come to me? Let's take a few moments of quiet before we turn to the communion table, before we remember the source of fruitfulness given to us by Jesus on the cross. Let's just take a moment of quiet to respond in our own hearts to the way that the Spirit maybe has been speaking to us, working in us, and then we'll come to the communion table.